Good morning, and as already been mentioned, we appreciate especially our visitors who are here. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope that you will come back if you have an opportunity. If you're visiting from an area of Church of Christ, we're thankful for your presence. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're glad that you have come to be with us, and we're glad that we can have an opportunity this week to study from God's Word. If you have been invited by somebody, we appreciate you accepting that invitation to come. It's good to be with you, brethren. I've met some of you during the break, looking forward to meeting the rest of you if you have opportunity. And I just am so thankful to have the invitation to be with you good brethren here at Round Lake. I've known this congregation through the years, I guess primarily through the work of David Pratt. Appreciate him, and I understand through Steve that his health is doing better, and so we're grateful for that. But for many years, he has labored in the gospel, and so I've known a few brethren through his work, and now to be with you personally, I'm looking forward to that and appreciate that. Steve and I have known each other for some time, and we have worked together in the gospel, and I appreciate Steve. You have a good set of Christians in Steve and Mary, and I know that you understand that and appreciate that, but Steve is a very humble man. He's very conscious and conscientious with regard to the Word of God, to be accurate with it, to be careful with it, and to proclaim it to others, and I appreciate that in him. He's a good example for me, and Mary is a very dear and humble and sweet lady, and of course we miss her this morning. We pray that she will be able to be with us soon. But thank you for the invitation to be with you. This morning I asked the question, are you involved or committed? I want to begin this morning by asking this. What does a World War II kamikaze pilot and a country breakfast have in common? We remember Pearl Harbor and those Japanese pilots who torpedoed and bombed that day that will live in infamy, and we understand that there were two kinds of pilots there. There were those who dropped their bombs and then returned back to the Japanese carriers, and then there was the kamikaze pilot who gave his life. He didn't just drop his bomb and return. He flew his plane into those ships, and he committed suicide for the rising sun. He was dedicated to his empire and to his nation, and he gave his life. He was fully committed. There were some pilots that were involved, and then there was the kamikaze pilot who was fully committed. There's a difference between being involved and committed. This morning I asked a question with regard to the Round Lake congregation and your relationship with Christ. Are you involved, present, or are you committed? What about that country breakfast? If you were to come to Tennessee, my wife and I, you'll sit at our table, we'll give you a country breakfast. That's one of my favorite meals of the day. And I'm not hinting, Steve, to give me a country breakfast, although if you were to dish one up, I wouldn't turn it down. So you come and you sit at our table, and we're going to give you, there's going to be some grits, there's going to be some fried potatoes, and there's going to be some biscuits and gravy, and there's going to be some eggs, and there's going to be ham or bacon or both, if I get my way, both. When you look at that country breakfast, which I enjoy, there are some things that are involved in that breakfast, and then there are some things that are committed. Let me ask you this. To get that gravy on that biscuit, you got to have some milk. Well, that involves a cow, right? And to get that scrambled egg, or if you like fried egg, that involves a chicken. He's got to lay that egg. But if you want that bacon or that sausage, you're going to have a hog that gave his life. You see, the cow was involved. The chicken was involved. But the pig was completely committed, right? There's a difference between being involved and being committed. We can be involved this morning. We're present, we're here, we're inside of a building. And I'm glad that we're all here. And I hope that we'll all be back here this evening and each night of the gospel meeting. And I'm not putting down the idea of being present. But we can be present and be involved, but not be committed. I want to encourage us, brethren and friends, this morning to go from being involved to being committed. And if we're involved this morning, that's great, and that's a good start. And we've got a head start on things, but let's move from there to being completely committed. This morning, I want us to talk about, are we involved or are we committed? Total commitment or personal commitment has been used through the years and has been very popular among the different denominations due to a loss in numbers. You'll hear different religious groups talking about how we need to be totally committed. If you go about an hour south of here down to the University of Chicago, you're going to see some very large stone church buildings of different denominations, very large, that would hold thousands of people. But when you walk inside on any given Sunday, there are not thousands of people in there. Now, 50 to 75 years ago, there were thousands of people in there. Now they are just simply shells of a leftover bygone religious era. When you go in there now, it's social things. And so there will be some food that you can get in there and some particular social service. They might help you with your voting every so often when it comes time to vote or something like that. But there are not thousands of people in those buildings worshiping God. They become uncommitted. And the same is true among, unfortunately, some churches of Christ and among some brethren. Buildings like this are becoming more empty and more empty every year because even among brethren, as older committed brethren pass on and die from this life, there's not the next generation to fill their shoes. And so we're finding even churches of Christ buildings that are becoming more and more empty. Back in the 1970s and 1980s in Gainesville, Florida, there was a Church of Christ called the Crossroads Church of Christ. They served the campus there of the University of Florida. And in the 1970s and 1980s, they were known for teaching total commitment. The problem was they went overboard with that and they got into some things that were unscriptural and unauthorized. They said, to make our college kids more committed, we're going to assign to them a prayer partner. And that became something where you divulge your most inner secrets. And they would even watch over the money habits and the budgeting and different things like that of people. And these individuals had to come and stake their personal lives to their prayer partners. And it became unscriptural in some way, but they were trying to get total commitment. These types of things that we hear among the denominations, that's actually a Bible principle. We need to be totally committed. That's not a wrong thing. Where the Crossroads Church went awry was that they used unscriptural means and methods to do that. But the concept is something that we need to consider today. We need to be totally committed and not just involved. Steve has been telling me about some work days that have been here at the building. And I know that some of us, as we get older, we have health issues and things like that that might keep us. But were we present at any of those work days? As a man, have we ever served on the Lord's table or partaken an active part in the local congregation? But it's one thing just simply to be present, and it's another to be completely involved. Have we taught a Bible class here? Have we helped mow the yard? Have we helped clean the building? Have we helped do anything of a personal investment? We might be involved on any given Sunday, but are we committed? And we know that when we're not committed, we see that in the local church that it shows up. You, I'm sure, have experienced some time in your life when there's been some trouble in a local church. Some fight, some problem, some division, and often it is traced to people not having commitment. They're lacking in that. You'll see that it shows up when Christians are falling away. I'm glad to see our young people here this morning, and not just our teenagers, but the young boys, the young girls. I'm glad to see that because here's what's happening, brother, and we've got to be realistic about this, that in 15, 16, 17 years, these young people may or may not be here. We just moved to start working with the church in Clarksville, Tennessee. We've been working with the Springfield congregation for 21 years. And when I first went there, some of the parents were saying to me, "Brother Reed, can you help us with this problem that we're having?" And it is that when our children are hitting 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, they're leaving. And they're quitting the church, they're falling away. What can we do to help this situation? And that can easily happen with these young people here. I hope that it won't happen. I don't want it to happen, and I pray that it won't. But it's a realistic thing. It is happening. And so, in the Clarksville congregation, we have about 80, 90 members. We have over 20 young people, just in the high school, junior high alone, not counting all the little kids below that. And that's great, and that's exciting, and all of that. But if we don't teach commitment, if they don't have commitment, if they don't learn that, and we're going to talk about ways to actually have that this morning, they're not going to be there in a few years. And so we have young people in Clarksville that were baptized into Christ, but they're not coming to services. They're staying at home, or they're staying out with their friends. There's several of them. And so the parents are saying, what can we do? It's a realistic thing that we need to take. Have you ever known of a local church fight? I don't mean a physical fight, although back when I was about 10 years old, my father had finished preaching on a given service and we were in the back visiting, and I was talking with one of my friends, and I hear a scream. Ah! This lady fainted. And the reason she fainted was a man had drawn his fist back and he was going to punch my father in the foyer of the church when he was mad over something my dad had said in the sermon or that they'd been part of. You can actually have a physical fight, I guess, but more than that, you find where brethren are using words to fight each other, and a lot of it is traced to them not being committed. Lack of edification. We're not being built up and edified in the most holy faith. A lack of evangelism. We're not doing any door knocking. We're not doing any inviting to gospel meetings. We're not talking with our classmates or our co-workers about the gospel. And our brother was talking at the collection about taking the money and spreading the gospel. But that means people. We have to do that. A lack of benevolence. We don't care about those who are needy. We just had some hurricanes go through Florida and Texas. Were we mindful of that? Are we mindful of people's needs, or are we like the priest and the Levite who just walk by on the other side? We're just sort of a mediocre, lukewarm member of the church. Attendance problems. Will we be here this evening? I hope all of us will come back. Will we be here for the gospel meeting? If not, sometimes that is a lack of commitment. I was with a congregation once in another state, and on Sunday morning we had 110. This is every week. On Sunday morning, we had 110. On Sunday night, we had 75. And on Wednesday night, we had 45 every week. 110, 75, and 45. There were many who were just what we might call Sunday morning only. Give me the bare minimum. Just give me the bare minimum. I know I have to have the Lord's Supper. That's sort of the bare minimum, and I don't need anything beyond that. I don't know of anywhere, brethren, where the Lord's Supper is presented in Scripture as being the most important thing to get. All acts of worship are equally important. And we can have those things when we come back on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. Have we already planned in our mind that we won't be back? Why? Why would we do that? You'll see a lack of commitment in these areas. In some cases, there's worldliness. There's Christians who claim to be members of churches of Christ, and they're drinking alcohol, and they're gambling, and they're fornicating, and they're doing things of the world. But they'll come and sit in a building on a Sunday. We're involved, but we're not committed. We're present, and we're physically there, but it doesn't extend much beyond that. I'm challenging us this morning, brother, to be committed and not just simply involved. Become a Christian. Be baptized into Christ. And make the commitment to be faithful the rest of our life. Anything worth having is worth being committed to. It's simply a pledge or agreement to do something in the future, and I'm going to be committed to that. And if we want that in other areas of our life, why would we not want that in the most important area, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this morning, husbands, do you want your wives to be involved or committed? Wives, do you want your husbands to be involved or committed? Do you want your husband just to physically be there in the house or committed to you? There's a big difference, isn't there? About just being physically there. Come home from work, I'm physically there, but am I committed? There's a big difference. Well, we would all say, well, wait a minute, we want our spouse to be committed. What about even us as the bride of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. You need to be committed. Some of you probably work with people that frustrate you. My wife works with co-workers that just frustrate her to no end. They're involved, but they're not committed. And so who ends up, this morning, who ends up doing the most of the work? You men and women who are committed to your job, and then the freeloaders, they're involved, they show up, but you're the one doing their work. See, we see it at work, we see it at school, we see it in marriage, we see it in a number of areas of our life. Why not with regard to our relationship with Christ? So this morning, then, turn with me to our scripture reading, and I appreciate our young man reading that scripture, and we're going to talk about this. But listen, parents, I want to see every young person here in time taking part in the service. If our young people do not have a personal investment in this service, they will not later be committed. They have to personally be active, personally be a part of the service. And I want to see all of our young Christian men doing that, and even our young Christian women can grow up and they can be involved in teaching class. They can come. They can maybe make some things for the shut-ins and take it to them, both the young men and the young women. One reason why we're losing our young people is we bring them to church, but they're not committed. They're present, but they're not committed. So I was so glad to see two young men participating this morning. And I want to see all of our young men doing that, and our young ladies being active in the way that they can as well. But turn to 1 Corinthians 16 that our young man read earlier with regard to the scripture reading, with regard to this house of Stephanus. And sometimes, brethren, let me encourage you that when you're reading some of the epistles of Paul, often at the end of the book, he will go through these names of men and women who helped him in the Lord's work. Don't skip over that. You might be tempted, oh, we're at the end of the book, and it's a bunch of names, and let's just skip over that. Don't ever do that, because when you start reading the lives of these men and women, you'll find that they are committed and that they are active and they are examples for us. Look at this house of Stephanus, verse 15. That they are the first fruits of Achaia, the first ones to be baptized and become Christians in that area, and that they have set themselves to minister unto the saints. The version that our young man read said they addicted themselves, the King James says. My person says they have set themselves. This means that they are completely devoted, if you have the New American Standard. They have addicted themselves. What do we think about a drug addict, an addict, an alcohol addict? What is that? Someone who is so wedded and glued to that they have to have it every moment. We call it an addict. Well, the King James says they addicted themselves. To what? To minister to the saints, to serve others. We need to be like that. Some of the newer versions say, spending their lives. Is this your life, brother? Or is it sort of a peripheral thing that we do on Sunday morning only, and so we can really get back to the important things later in the day and later in the week? This is just sort of there. No, is it our life? One person says, putting themselves out or made up their minds. We need to be like this, brethren. And so this morning I want to encourage us to be committed. Are you involved or are you committed? Let's look at some principles now with regard to commitments that are actually taught in the Bible. You know, commitment is taught all throughout the Bible without using the word commitment. The principle of commitment is taught all throughout the Bible. Number one, we need to be single-minded. Whenever the scripture talks about being single-minded, that's teaching commitment. You remember Elijah, the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18? Why go about limping between two sides? If the Lord be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. Why do you go about limping between two sides? Make up your mind. Well, that's teaching commitment. When we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, we're never going to be committed to the Lord's church. Make up your mind. And you know what happens when God's people, and this is Elijah talking to God's people, the Israelites, look at 1 Kings 18:21. When he said, why are you about living between two sides? The next verse says, they said not a word. Isn't that what we do when somebody comes and challenges us to do better? The first thing we do is, oh, I'm just not going to answer. Because that way, I don't have to be involved or committed or show that I have to fix them. That neutrality there shows that we're uncommitted. They said not a word. Yeah. Because they were so steeped in Baal worship that it's embarrassing. And he called them out on that. We're not to serve God and man. We can't do that. Matthew 6:24. We have to pick one. Luke 9:23, we're to deny ourselves and give up all daily. When we put our hands to the plow, Luke 9:57, we're not going to look back. My grandfather farmed in Ohio in the days where you farm with a plow, and sometimes even like in a garden setting, there would be a horse pulling a plow or a harrow, and you look ahead, you don't look behind you, or you plow perfect. You can't plow a straight line by looking back. And so when we become a Christian, we put our hands to the plow, don't be looking back. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. There's a beautiful word that is used here in this text. Anything worth having is worth committing to, brethren, and the most important thing we need to have is the right relationship when Christ comes again. We cannot be lukewarm. We can't be a bench warmer, a pew warmer. You know what? We're not even happy when we're like that. We're not even happy. We have to be completely single-minded. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. I'm going to share a word with you. It's used one time here in the New Testament. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. I want you to underscore your Bible that word, singleness of heart. It comes from a Greek word that literally means without rocks. It's talking about when you're walking down a pathway, you get the rocks out of the way so that when you walk, you don't trip and stumble and fall. It's just a very smooth walk there. We need to have a life that is without rocks. Are there some rocks you need to get out of your life that are keeping you from being completely committed to Christ? What are the rocks you need to get out of the way? It literally means without rocks, so that when I walk, I just focus on my walking. And so it's translated singleness. You just keep your mind on what you're doing. You don't have to worry about stepping around a rock or twisting your ankle on a rock. It's without rocks. That's a beautiful word. But what rocks do we need to get out? Well, school and work and hobbies and games and all that type of thing. Listen, there's a place with all of that. I have four children from 14 up to 27. We've been through all of that. We know about how there needs to be some time for relaxation and other kinds of things. But we have to focus our attention on what is important in life. And that's the kingdom, and putting it first. All that other can have a place, but in a secondary place. There are so many passages that teach single-minded. We're to put the kingdom first, Matthew 6:33. We're to put our all into this. Turn with me to Matthew 13 and the well-known parable of the pearl of great price. Do you remember the parable of the pearl of great price in Matthew chapter 13? And the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Look at this. This man, and to use modern-day terminology, this man was all in. That's how we would say it today. Look at it. Matthew 13:44. Have you ever noticed this? That this man was all in. He had nothing to go back to. And when you are all in and there's nothing that you have to go back to, then you know that you're committed. Here's what we do as brethren. We have one foot in the church where we kind of come some and things like that. But we always have something more important to fall back on. That's not the way it should be. Look at Matthew 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in the field which a man found and hid in his joy, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He wanted the kingdom so badly that he put everything into it to get it. Look at it. He sold all that he had. Listen, brothers, if you sell all that you have, do you have anything to go back to? You don't have anything to go back to. You sold your house, you sold your car, you sold your extra clothes. You don't have anything to go back to. And so he was all in. I want this kingdom. He didn't say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take about half of my substance and try to buy that field. And listen, if it doesn't work out, then I can go back to what I had before. So if this church thing doesn't work out, this Church of Christ thing, if it doesn't work out, then I've always got such and such to go back to. Is that our approach? That's the approach of some. The preacher was on me about being baptized. So I'll be baptized and I'll come for a while. But if it doesn't work out, I've always got such and such that I can go back to. We need to be all in. Look at the very next verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a merchant, seeking goodly pearls, and having found one of great price, he went and sold all that he had. Underscore in your Bible in verse 44, all that he had. Underscore in your Bible in verse 45, all that he had, and bought it. He didn't have anything to go back to because he didn't want to go back. That's the point. And so when we obey Christ, we are all in for all of our life, for all of the things that must be done. We're not saying, we're not reserving, well, if it doesn't work out, then I can go back to this thing in the world and that thing in the world. That's complete commitment. You see how the Bible teaches commitment without even using the word commitment. We're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And if we do it with our all, then there's nothing left for anybody else. You see, commitment. We're a completely new creature. The old things are passed away. There's nothing to go back to. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says that we are not our own. Paul says, it is Christ who lives in me. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, there's nothing else in me to compete with Christ. I'm completely committed with Christ. There are so many passages that talk about how that our all, including our body, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, the Macedonian brethren gave themselves to the Lord. And in Revelation 2, and verse 10, a passage that we're very familiar with, be faithful unto death. That doesn't mean be faithful until you get old and pass away. It means be faithful unto the point of even dying if you have to. Well, that's completely committed. Is that our attitude? You see that Christianity demands total commitment. And I think one of the problems, brethren, is that we talk about commitments. My work commitments. My family commitments. My school commitments. But one of the problems is the Lord's commitment gets mixed in with all the other commitments. And then it ends up taking second place, or back burner, we might say. You just sort of get shoved off. And so when I am involved in the church, I'm involved, but I'm not committed. I'm present from time to time. I'm in a building. But don't count on me to do much more than that. You know, from time to time, and I appreciate all of my brethren. I want to encourage all of my brethren to live faithfully and do more. But sometimes brethren who are involved, they're not committed, they're involved, they almost have this haughty approach that you ought to be thankful that I'm here once a week. I've had brethren sort of portray that to me. And I'm thinking, well, I am grateful that you're here. But as we look at the scripture, much more is involved than being physically present. And I know, and I believe that everyone here this morning doesn't just simply want to be involved. You want to be completely committed. And sometimes we have to commit to the Lord first and before these other things. You know that a true Christian, I don't believe a true Christian needs to be joined to be totally committed. If we are a true Christian, of those things that we just talked about, single-minded, putting the kingdom first. We're all in, loving God with our all, completely a new creature, denying myself, willing to die. If a Christian is living that way, he or she does not need to be exhorted to be totally committed. They are that. You ever thought about that? Does coal need to be exhorted to be black? Get a piece of coal out of the ground, you better be black. They're black by, it's black by nature. Carbon is black by nature. You ever burn anything? Burn something on the stove? Turns black. Why? Carbon by black, by nature is black. You don't have to exhort it. That's what it is. And we were the Christian that we're supposed to be and living out these Bible principles that we just talked about. Steve doesn't have to come up to us and say, I really want to encourage you to be committed. You're already committed. Because by nature, that's what a Christian is. Y'all get a lot of snow here in the winter, don't you? You're delayed. You have to exhort snow to be white. You know why snow is white? And I trust the physicists on this. I'm not as smart as the physicists, but they tell me that when all of the colors of light come in and are reflected off of that ice or that snow, when it's reflected back, when you reflect all of the colors of the spectrum at once, what you get is white. When you mix all of the colors of the light spectrum together, you get white. That's what makes it white. Well, sunlight comes into this place, it's reflected back because of the eye crystals, and what's being reflected back is all mixed together, and it's white. That's why snow is white. You don't have to encourage snow to be white. That's what it is by nature. And when we are the Christian that we're supposed to be, brother, and I'm encouraging us this morning to be that, please, we're just totally committed. And that's what we need to be, by nature. Not a pew warmer, not a bench warmer, not a fair weather Christian, not when it's convenient. We're going to serve God out of conviction, not out of convenience, just when it's convenient. When we're that by nature, we're going to be totally committed. And I believe that there are occasions that are calling for this in today's world when we're tempted to seek man's approval. What do people out of the community think? Some of the Jews, John 5:44, John 12, some of the Jews would not obey Jesus even though they had the evidence to, because they did not want to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want their friends to think badly of them. And so when we're tempted to seek man's approval, and in our society today, you have to go along with homosexuality and transgenderism and all this kind of stuff. And if you don't go along with that, then you're not PC and politically correct, and you can't be in the in crowd. Well, when we're tempted to just seek man's approval, we need to have commitment and stand with Christ. Paul says that I'm a servant of Christ. I'm not trying to please man. Galatians 1:10. When we're fearful to stand for truth, you know, the man born blind in John 9:22, his parents wouldn't admit that Jesus did it because they would be cast out of the synagogue. I'm gonna lose my social status on Saturday when the synagogue is open. They won't let me in anymore if I identify with Christ. There were uncommitted Jews at that time, just as there are uncommitted Christians today. Paul says that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. We need to stand for what is right and stand for truth and contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. And some of that is our young people at school. When certain things are being laughed at school, you stand for what is truthful and what is right. When you're tempted to lose your love, like Ephesus, they left their first love. Oh, I sinned all the time when I became a Christian. When I was baptized in Christ, every time the door was open, and I read my Bible every day, and I prayed, not just at meals, but all throughout the day for all kinds of things that I needed to pray for, but 20, 30, 40 years later, I may or may not go. We lost our love for Christ. And so when these things come up in our lives, or other things, brother, let me encourage you that we need to be committed. And some are just going after materialism. Like the Laodicean church, they had things materially, but they didn't have a right relationship with Christ. We are so inundated with materialism. Look at our TV commercials and movies and music and ideology. It's all about things and money and what we can buy and what we can have. And there are families where the kids have all the latest gadgets, and I'm not opposed to that per se. But they have all the latest things, but they don't have a relationship with Christ. Just, you know, toys going everywhere and electronics going everywhere and the latest technology everywhere. But well, are they at services? No, they're not here tonight. Are they reading and studying? No, but young people, listen to me. I bet there's some bright young people here today that are doing very well in school. You're making great grades. You might be in some extracurricular clubs at school, but listen, on the judgment day, that won't matter at all. I appreciate our young people making good grades in school, and I appreciate our young people being involved in certain kinds of things, but in the end, at the end of the day, that's not going to help us at all in the judgment day. You need to be a Christian. Okay? So young people, well, the car I drive and the clothes I wear, and I just have an iPhone 7. I need to get that iPhone 10. My iPhone 7 is just terrible. I got to get the iPhone 10. I got to have the latest stuff, the newest stuff, all of this. When we're tempted with that kind of thing, and adults can be that as well. I mean, we, as adults, as those of us who are older, we can be just as guilty of that kind of thing as the young people. Well, I may or may not go to the gospel meeting. I may or may not read my Bible. I may or may not show up for Bible class. Materialism. So, brethren, I'm just trying to encourage us to be more committed. And some seek to justify their lack of commitment. They'll say something. Well, preacher, you don't understand. It's like the priest and the Levite. And the man who asked Jesus, you remember in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and the scribe said, well, who is my neighbor? Oh, who's my neighbor? He tried to act like, well, I don't have any neighbors. I don't need to be out doing that. And Jesus said, the good Samaritan, this man who goes out and helps this man who is robbed, the priest walks by, and the Levite walks by, but the Samaritan helps him. And he said, go and do thou likewise. What does a religious person typically do when you challenge them to do better? One of the first things they do is, just, well, now, my case is different. Now, here's why I'm not committed, and here's why I'm different. We can do that, don't we? The text says that he sought to justify himself. So somebody might say, well, I'm just weak and sinful, and that's why I'm not committed. Somebody might say, well, where does the Bible say you have to come back on Sunday night? Or, I'm doing enough, and I'm good, and I'm happy. That's another phrase we use today, isn't it? I'm good. I'm good. Ever do that? You'll be at the restaurant, the lady comes around, she's going to top off your water. I'm good. I use that phrase. There's nothing wrong with using that phrase. But what we're doing is we're using it with our relationship to Christ. We did some door knocking earlier in the year down in Clarksville to invite folks to our VBS. And I knocked on the home of this. She looked like she was probably mid-20s, and she had a little child there. I said, we're trying to invite you and your child to this VBS. She said, I'm good. And I just barely got it out of my mouth. And I said, well, just let me explain a little bit more. And she said again, I'm good. And shut the door. I'm good. So when Steve or others challenge us with doing better, one of our first reactions is, I'm good. Are we really? That's a defense mechanism. It may not be good. And we may need to improve. I need to improve. I need you to help me improve. Sometimes the church just isn't what it should be. Or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 50 years ago, this building was full. And it's just not what it was. We can sit around all day and lament the past and that kind of thing, or we can move forward and be committed. Whatever it is, let's not justify it. Let's acknowledge any imperfection we might have. If we haven't been, in our opinion, what we should be, just acknowledge that and change. There have been times in my life where I've had to admit to others, I was wrong. And that was the first step, like the prodigal son in Luke 15, of coming back and doing better. Just acknowledge it. And pray for knowledge and wisdom. And pray that we will learn more of God's Word and be more committed. And then remain committed and ask Steve or some of the other men, what can I do to be more committed in this local congregation? It's easy just to justify ourselves. And that's what the devil wants. But the Lord wants us to make that change. So as we close this morning, turn with me to Joshua chapter 23. We're coming down to the end of our lesson. I want us to learn from Joshua that we can be committed. I want to close on a positive note this morning that we can be committed. You remember Joshua at the end of his life calls the Israelites together and preaches to them in Joshua 23 and 24, and he says, you can be committed. God's people were encouraged to be committed. And so he preaches this sermon in Joshua 23 and 24. And there are a number of places. Look at Joshua 23, verse 8. But cleave unto Jehovah your God as you have done this day. He encouraged them. He's about to die. Please be committed to the Lord. And they did commit. Look at Joshua 24 and verse 21. They actually did commit. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve Jehovah. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen, that you have chosen you, Jehovah, to serve him. They made a commitment. You can do it this morning, brother. And they did it for a time. Look at verse 31. And Israel served Jehovah all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. And they've done all the work of Jehovah. You can commit, and you can commit for a time. But here's what happened. The next generation didn't get it. And my fear, brethren, is that if we're not careful, the next generation of our young people, all the way down to the toddlers, they're not going to get it unless we ourselves are committed. Our children see whether or not we are committed. What happened was that God's people lost their commitment after a time. So turn with me now to Judges chapter 2. And as we close, we're just going to hurriedly see what happened. Number one, they didn't pass it on. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that knew not Jehovah, nor the work which he had wrought for them in Israel. That next generation, somebody dropped the ball. I don't know if I'm going to go to services and take my kids. We're dropping the ball. I don't know if I'm going to make sure that they get their Bible class lesson. And when they grow up and become Christians, stay active in the church, we're dropping the ball. And that there's going to be a generation that knows not God. Our children will see if we're committed or not. And if we're not, if we're involved, then often they will just be what we are. You know that water never rises above its highest source? And if this is where we are here, just sort of involved, our children will never get above that. In fact, they'll be less, most likely. We have to be committed, and then they rise up to that level of commitment. If we're down here in the involved area, our children will probably never be any higher than that. If anything, they might be less. And so if I came once a week, for example, they may not even do that. One thing that might have been happening was that the young people were just simply following Joshua, a man, they weren't following God. I appreciate Steve, but we don't put our faith in a preacher or elders or parents. We have to be committed to God because we want to be committed to God. I think there was also a lack of teaching. There arose a generation who knew not God. We need to be present anytime there is good gospel preaching for ourselves and for our family. Are we hearing good, sound Bible lessons in our sermons and in our Bible classes and in our gospel meetings? This is the very thing that we need to place God in the hands of the next generation. Sometimes people have a choice of which Church of Christ to attend in the Chicago area campaign. Be present with one where you and your family and your loved ones are going to get the best Bible knowledge possible. And then influence. Look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah and served the Baalim. they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They started going after the things of the Canaanite world around them. Parents, we've got to watch what's on our kids' phones, and the internet, and the Facebook, and the Twitter, and the texting, and the Instagram, and the Snapchat, and all of that. Those things in and of themselves are not wrong, but we have to watch that. The TV, the internet, the music, the movies. We can lose ourselves and our family to the world. We have to remain committed. So as we close this morning, listen. We sing in our songbooks the old rugged cross. We bear the old rugged cross, not the old padded cross. Being a Christian takes commitment. It's not just a convenient thing where everything is convenient for me. It's the old rugged cross, not the old padded cross. And Jesus hanging there, it was not wrapped with bubble wrap. Our brothers talked about that at the Lord's table. It was not wrapped with bubble wrap and all nice, you know, nice padded. He's hanging there in pain and agony. And that's the same cross that Jesus says in Luke 9, take up your cross daily and follow me. And there's going to be some challenging things with that. And I encourage you this morning to do that. And I believe all of us can. And I believe I'm in the presence of a group of people who can and want to do that. Let's go out and do that. And you know that life is like making that complete jump in that commitment. But you don't do it in two jumps. If you were to try to jump the Grand Canyon, do you jump out to the middle and then stop right there and jump again? No, you got to do it all. And that's what life is like. It's going to be from here all the way to heaven. I'm not going to try to do it in two jumps. I'm doing it in one jump. A complete commitment to serving Christ and going to heaven. And then Christ put his all into saving us. Half-hearted Christians are not accepted by a whole-hearted Christ. Christ put all of his heart into saving you and me, and that's the kind of Christian that he wants in return. There may be someone here this morning that needs to begin that commitment by being baptized into Christ, going down into that water, leaving that old person behind, and being raised to walk in newness of life, and like the Ethiopian eunuch, you go out rejoicing. There may be a child of God who has slumped back into this idea of just involved, sort of a half-hearted involvement, and if you want to come and let these good brothers know that you're making that change, and you're going to be 100% all in committed from this day forward. If we can help you in some way, if we can encourage you in some way, we want to do that. And for those of you here this morning that are completely committed to the Lord, thank you. You are an example to us. You are an ideal for us to aspire to. Do you know that the committed ones, the ones who are here every service, they're the ones that your children can look up to? I just finished a gospel meeting 2 weeks ago in southern Illinois, down in Benton, Illinois. There were elderly brethren every service. Some of them in walkers, in canes, and they're coming in with all kinds of aches and pains, and they're there. There is a generation who's committed, but that generation is slowly passing away. My father included, he's 92. They're going to be gone. Who is going to take their place? It needs to be you and I. It needs to be you and I. For ourselves and for our children. Listen, if 70-year-olds and 80-year-olds and 90-year-olds can get out and do that, and some of these ladies come to brother, raise my back is hurt and breath with arthritis. We were in Corpus Christi, Texas. A dear sister, elderly, arthritis, fingers crippled up with arthritis. Every time, making sure the Lord's Supper was ready to go, certain things in the building ready to go. It's commitment. We're going to have aches and pains. We're going to have problems and things that come up, but it's up here that makes the difference. Somebody says, well, my body hurts, and I can't come. Listen, there are brothers that come all the time with aches and pains. What's the difference? They're aches and pains? No, it's the same kind. It hurts. What's different is up here. And what's here? That's the difference. If they can do it, we can do it. And we should do it. Christ wants us to do. Let me encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.